I would like to invite your attention this morning to Philippians chapter 4, the fourth chapter of the epistle to the Philippians. While you're doing that, I want to say it's a great opportunity every Lord's Day to be able to get closer to God and to worship Him, to be with those of like precious faith. And we're thankful for everybody that's here. We're especially thankful. I saw several repeat visitors that have kept coming back our way, and we're thankful for them. And if you all would like to place membership, or you haven't obeyed the gospel, or if you want to study on some of these things that we teach here, we'd love to sit down with you and talk to you about that and see if you'd like to make Flatwoods a little more of a permanent home for you spiritually. And so please be reminded of that opportunity and let one of us know if you'd like to do any one of those things. Philippians chapter 4. The Bible mentions in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, that we ought to rejoice in the Lord always. And then Paul says it again. He says, again, I say rejoice. It is interesting to me that Paul has to command the church at Philippi to be joyful. I think that sometimes when we think about obeying the gospel, we think that immediately when we obey the gospel, that at that point, we are automatically going to be joyful and that we're not going to have any problems after that. The reality is not that at all. The reality is that as soon as we obey the gospel and we are saved, we become objects of Satan's attention in a very special way. You see, when Satan has us, he doesn't give as much attention to us. He has us. But when we obey the gospel, we're saved and we're freed from our sins and we belong to Christ Jesus, then the devil goes to work on us. And he wants to, if any means possible, to rob us of our peace of mind and to try to rob us of our final salvation. And I think that if you look at the New Testament, and you see how the first section of the New Testament tells you about Jesus and your basis of belief, the gospel accounts tell us about Jesus' life, gives us the one in whom we should believe. And then you look at the book of Acts, which tells us about how people obeyed the gospel and how the church spread. You'll find that the rest of the New Testament are letters written to Christians to try to get them to remind themselves of what they have in the Lord and the peace of mind that they ought to have and the joy that they ought to have of salvation that they should not give up. So an examination of the New Testament testifies to the fact that as Christians, we do have to work in order to have joy and peace of mind the way that we ought to. And I'm afraid that many times we go around as miserable Christians. And we, even when you say that, it doesn't sound right, does it? A miserable Christian. But that's what Satan wants to make us out to be. And if the world sees that, then they're really not going to want to join us. And they're not going to be one part of Christianity because they say, well, see, it makes like all these people miserable. Why would I want to be part of that? Indeed, the Bible does say that we are fighting the fight of faith, aren't we? Paul told Timothy, fight a good fight. He said that he had fought a good fight. And so we have to fight the good fight of faith. In fact, I would say if you've never had trouble since you've become a Christian, then maybe, perhaps, you have a false sense of security. The devil does try to attack you, and he does try to get you down. And Philippians 4 is one of these great passages in the Bible which shows us pathways to having peace of mind, to having what God really wants us to have, as we live a daily life here on earth as one of His. And it's important for us to teach people the truth about salvation. It's important for us to withstand false doctrine. You know, it's just as important for us to make sure that we are living healthy spiritual lives day to day. And we can either vacillate from one extreme to the other in what we focus on in the Christian life. We can have a very defensive Christianity where all of our Christianity is just about defending against false doctrines. We can have a Christianity that just talks about how somebody gets into Christ, which is good. But we also need to focus on how we live and have the joy and the fullest blessings of salvation and experience those day to day as we walk the Christian life. And that's why this year, and if you'll allow me to have a shameless plug here, you know, basically everything has commercials nowadays. So it shouldn't be surprising that sermons are going to start having commercials. I've got two commercial breaks in this sermon, okay? So don't get up and go to the bathroom or anything. But this is the first commercial that I want to give. This year, on Sunday nights, this coming year, 2016, on Sunday evenings, every time I preach on Sunday evenings, we're going to look at a passage in the Bible that can help us to live a better Christian life, can empower us to be what God wants us to be. And the overall theme of this is Psalm 119, verse 11, which says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." And so these verses that we're going to be looking at, hopefully I can make it so that each point in my sermon kind of will brad these verses into our minds. We will be able to memorize close to maybe 40 verses this year if we'll take them one week at a time for each Sunday night that I'm preaching. And so be considering that and try to be prepared, and I'll keep track of who's doing their memory work, and we can all push one another to have these verses memorized and help us in our Christian life. And these verses aren't going to be verses, for instance, like Acts 2:38 is a wonderful verse that tells us how we need to respond to the gospel that we certainly need to know in our minds. But these are going to be more verses like Hebrews 13:5, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Verses that you should call to mind when you start to worry or be anxious or have temptation in this life, because we have to make sure that we remember what God says so that we can think the right way. Now, in Philippians chapter 4, I see in this basically an overview of what we need to do in order to have the peace of mind that God wants us to have in Christ. In verses 5 through 7, we find that the Bible talks about, I would say, trust. It says that we ought to rejoice in the Lord always, and he says again, rejoice. And then he goes on in Philippians chapter 4, and says in verse 6, to be careful, or to let your, verse 5, let your moderation or your yielding, your gentle spirit be known to all men. And then he says, the Lord is at hand, he's nearby. And he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so the first thing I think that is required, if we're going to really have the peace of mind that God wants us to have, is trust. You know, if I couldn't trust anybody in this life, I'd be pretty miserable, wouldn't I? If I couldn't trust my wife or I couldn't trust my friends, that would lead to a pretty miserable life. And, you know, there are people that early on in their lives, they've been abused. And that abuse has led to them not being able to really trust people very much. And so they have to develop that. You know, we talk about how children, when they're in the home, they have to learn authority and respect for authority from their parents. You know, children also learn the idea of trust from their parents. And so sometimes somebody's brought up without much respect for authority, they have to learn that in Christ. And sometimes if somebody's been in a situation where they have never been able to really trust somebody, they have to learn that in Christ. And so unless you have the ability and are able to hone the ability to trust God, you're never going to have peace of mind. The ability to trust is the first out of these three ingredients I see here that are necessary. The second, and all of these lead into each other, once I have the ability to trust, that's going to lead into right thinking. And verse 8 tells us about right thinking, proper thinking. It tells us that whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. If I don't have proper thinking, then certainly I'm not going to have peace of mind, am I? And so trust leads into proper thinking, and then proper thinking will then lead into proper conduct, actually doing what I should be doing. Notice in verse 9 that Paul says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard of me seen in me, do. You've got to do it. And the God of peace shall be with you. And so I actually have to have proper conduct. Now, if somebody has maladaptive behaviors or if they're engaged in sinful conduct, that's not going to lead to peace of mind. That's going to lead to guilt, and that's going to lead to all sorts of conflicts in their lives. And so these three ingredients, trust, right thinking, and godly conduct, are required if I'm going to have the peace of mind God wants me to have. Now, let me say this. Numbers 2 and 3 are certainly important, but we do not have time this morning to cover those. And so we're going to be covering them further. And here's my second advertisement, commercial break. On Wednesday evenings, we're going to be doing a class over in the Annex this coming quarter. We're going to be talking about a spiritual health class. That is, where you look at the proper ways of thinking and trusting in God, and we're going to actually go through, you know, use this kind of as the construct to focus on spiritual disciplines like prayer and fasting and other things that we can do to make sure that we are thinking the right way and we can keep our spiritual health the way it should be so that we can have peace of mind on a day-to-day basis. You know, there are a lot of religions that give some experience as their basis. You know, they try to get people worked up. And certainly emotions are part of Christianity. You know, there have been times where I've listened to preaching and it's made me weep or have sung or prayed through tears. And those are some of the most joyous things in my life. But you know, having peace of mind is not just getting worked up. It's knowing who God is and knowing what He wants for your life. That is the basis of it. Knowing God. We mentioned John 8:32 in the Bible class. You'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so that's the second advertisement there, is that Wednesday night class, if you'd like to go out to it, adults, we're going to be having that on Wednesdays this next quarter, of talking about making sure that we have proper spiritual health by trusting and right thinking and proper spiritual disciplines that we can exercise. So this morning, for the remainder of our time, I'd like to talk about this section, this first section, on trusting in the Lord. And he says, the first one I want to look at is, he says in verse 5, the Lord is at hand. And I think that should give us a lot of comfort and a lot of peace of mind. Notice the Bible doesn't say here that the Lord's coming is at hand. It says the Lord is at hand. That is, wherever we are, God is near. You think about what David said in Psalm 139. He talks about, in Psalm 139, he says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my down sitting and my uprising. You understand my thoughts afar off. There is not a word in my tongue, but Lord, you know it altogether. And he goes on and he talks about, in verse 6, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful to me. It's high, I cannot attain it. And he says, whither shall I go from your presence or flee from your spirit? He says, if I ascend up to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, in the grave, in hell, you're there. If I take wings of the morning and I go to the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, you, your hand will lead me and your right hand will hold me. Wherever I am, God is near. Now, that should be a comfort to us as Christians, because God is at hand. And whatever you're going through in life, God's nearby, and He's a loving Father who notices. He knows the very hairs that are on your head, and so He will take care of you, and so you can trust in Him. And with that said, Paul goes on in Philippians 4 to say, be careful for nothing. Now, that King James word careful, he's not saying that we should just not care about anything. He's not telling us that we have a no-care attitude. He's saying, don't be fretful or full of cares. That's the idea. Don't be fretful or anxious about anything. You remember when in Luke chapter 10, when Martha and Mary were at their house, and Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to what He had to say, and Martha was a little bit upset that her sister was not helping her. And so she says, Lord, tell my sister to come help me and prepare for dinner. And make things, get things going. And Jesus said, Martha, Martha, You are careful, that's what he's talking about, and troubled over many things. You know, this time of year, there's just so much that we're planning as far as getting together with people and preparing things. This can be a very fretful time of year. And so maybe we should imagine ourselves in the presence of Jesus and Jesus saying our name and saying, listen, you're fretful over many things. One thing is needful for you. Just take some time to listen to me. Take some time to be with me. You know, we sing that old song, take time to be holy. And we're too rushed many times to do that. And so we don't need to be fretful or anxious. Instead of spending all of our energy on worrying and being fretful, we should take that time and that energy, notice, instead of worrying, we should pray. He says, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and mind by Christ Jesus. So you need to make your requests made known to God with thanksgiving. Pray to God. You know, 1 Peter 5:7 says that you should cast all your care upon Him because He cares for you. And so I can trust in God. Now, sometimes when we worry, we will mortgage the present with other things. You know, I was talking about right thinking and right doing. You know, I've tried to clean my office up. And every time I get a new workload, I get further and further behind in cleaning my office. Please don't go in there. Something might fall on you and crush you. But anyway, I've thought about, you know, sometimes I sit there in my chair and I think, okay, I need to budget this time to clean. And then I'll start worrying about or thinking about, I'm so far behind, I'll never get these things organized. I feel guilty for not being organized the way that I ought to. And because I feel guilty, I waste all my energy and I don't have the energy to organize this right now. And then I go back, and because I didn't spend that time organizing, I feel even more guilty, and it gets into a vicious cycle. Have you ever been in that? And if I would just simply get up and do, instead of being worried all the time, I'd actually get something done. You know, people for the last little bit have realized the power of positive thinking, and we ought to harness it not for selfish means like people in the world do, but like Philippians 4:8 says, we ought to do it for the Lord. And so that will lead into right doing. Right thinking. And if I just would get up to do because I had the power of a positive thinking that I could do it, then I wouldn't get in this vicious cycle that sometimes I do. And so sometimes we mortgage the present with either the past or the future or our doubts about things. There's a couple stories in some of the apostles' lives that I think are really important when we talk about the past. You know, I talk to people, Christians a lot, that talk about all the time that they wasted before they became Christians, how they lived worldly lives, and you know they really regret and worry about all of the time they spent outside of Christ. You know, in Matthew chapter 14, we have the story of how Jesus sends the disciples out in a ship, and he's praying by himself. And in Matthew 14, there, when the disciples are out in the Sea of Galilee, you remember that that Jesus comes to them in the midst of this storm. And the storm's already risen, and the waves are beating against the boat. The wind's very boisterous. And Jesus comes out walking on the water with them. And of course, the apostles are afraid, and then they see this figure out there, and they think it's maybe a ghost or a spirit. And Jesus says, don't be afraid, it's I. And you know what Peter says to that? Peter says, Lord, if it's you, if it's really you that's nearby me, then bid me to come out, command me to come out and walk to you on the water. And Jesus commands him. He says, come on out. And here's the thing about Peter. Peter is this person that first step of faith, he's better than anybody at, isn't he? When Jesus said, all of you will forsake me, who was the first one to say, Lord, if I have to die, I'll die for you. Peter was the first one to do that, wasn't he? And yet, you remember in the garden when the enemy came, the first person to run away, so to speak, and deny the Lord. Here he is, the first person to say this, but immediately he's the one cursing and swearing and saying, I don't know the man, when he followed, you know, nearby. And that's the way Peter was. I mean, he had that great first step. He was impetuous. He was a man of energy. And some of the greatest People throughout history have been people of energy that are up and about doing. But Peter also had this other side to him where he'd start to do something and then his past would kind of, he hadn't closed it off yet, and he'd start thinking about other things and worrying, and he would go down. So, you know, somebody says, well, all that stuff's before Pentecost. Well, what about what Peter did in Acts 2 and saying that all that are far off, talking about the Gentiles, and then Acts 10, you remember the whole thing with Cornelius, he took that first step and saying, God, you know, has revealed this to me that the Gentiles are fellow heirs. He took the first step, right? But you remember in Galatians 2 how Paul had to withstand him to the face because he was playing the hypocrite there? That's the way Peter was. Now, the important thing to me about this, and I think that sometimes we miss this when we go to Matthew 14, there are other accounts where the disciples are there with Jesus and Jesus is in the boat and they call for him. And that's a different situation. The situation here is it's already storming. And the waves are already beating against the boat. It's already boisterous. The wind is already there. All of the storm is already happening. And Jesus is seen there. And Peter says, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. And so he has already dealt with the situation. He's already dealt with the storm and said, if that's the Lord, I can go out and walk with him. You know, he's the only one besides Jesus that walked out on the water. I don't know about you, I would have been like the other disciples. I'd still be in the boat. Peter takes that first step. Now, here's the point. He had already dealt with the waves and the wind. All of that he had put aside because he said, if it's the Lord, I can go out there. But what changed? Was the situation around him changing? Still the same storm. But the Bible says when he began to look at the waves. There are certain things in the Christian life that you have to put behind you, and they have to be behind you forever. Somebody says, well, I've wasted all this time in life before I became a Christian. Well, does it make sense to worry about that in the present and waste the present by worrying about the past? Doesn't make any sense. You leave that, you shut that behind. You've already made the decision to become a Christian, and you did the right thing. And so stop dwelling in the past. You've got to put that behind you. Here's what Paul's attitude was. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, read with me beginning at verse 8. Paul's talking here about the resurrection appearances, and you remember that out of the apostles, Paul was the only one that wasn't there during the ministry of Jesus while he was here on earth. He was antagonistic to Jesus even past the resurrection. And in verse 8, after he talks about how he'd been seen by 500 brethren, in verse 8, notice Paul says, last of all, he was seen of me. I suppose you could argue in some sense that the Apostle Paul was the last person to ever see Jesus, really, resurrected. I suppose that you could say John on the Isle of Patmos was a vision, whether you want to make that distinction or not. But notice he says, last of all. So Paul says, I was last. Of all the apostles, last of all he appeared to me, notice, as one born out of due time. He was ectopic. The word ectopic for ectopic pregnancy is something that's out of place. Paul was out of place. Acts 1:22 says that in selecting the apostles, they had to be ones that continued with him from the baptism of John, also a witness of his resurrection. Now, Paul wasn't there from the baptism of John. In fact, in Acts 1, he was still an enemy of the church. All the way up through Acts 8, he's still an enemy of the church. And Paul says, I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Now, Paul could allow that past to just haunt him and consume his time and not do what the Lord told him to do because he was so bent on the vain regrets of the past. But he realized that he was forgiven. And notice this, verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. And notice, I labored more abundantly than they all. Here he was last, and he shot through all the way to be first. Labored more abundantly than all of those. And so Jesus' statement, the last shall be first and the first last, is true here, isn't it? How was Paul able to do that? Notice, verse 10. Does Paul dwell in the past? You know, it doesn't matter what you were. What matters is what you are right now in Christ Jesus. I am what I am. By the grace of God, I am in Christ. Not what I was, what I am. And so because Paul was able to put that aside and start working right now and work all the more busily for the Lord, he labored more abundantly than all of them. And so sometimes we mortgage the present with the past, and we shouldn't do that. Sometimes we worry about the future. You know, in Matthew 6, Jesus said, don't worry about your food or your clothing. He goes through that whole list. And in verse 34, the very last verse in that chapter, he says, take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow will take thought for things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And so I don't need to worry about the past or about the future. You know, a lot of times we worry about what's going to happen in the future, and the things we worry about never even materialize. And it robs us of the peace of mind that we could be having in the present. And so he says, instead of this, you pray to God, you give thanks, cast all your care upon him. Give thanks. Now, is it hard in a trial to be giving thanks? You think when you're going through a crisis in life, how can I give thanks? Well, you could be thankful that it's not worse than it is. A lot of times when we worry about things and we are focused on our own problems, we are blind to the problems of other people. And there are people that come to worship service and they're so focused on their own problem that they're not even aware of worse problems that people have that are sitting to the right or the left or in front of them or behind them in the pews that they're sitting next to. And so there are people that have it worse. We can be so upset about what's going on in our country. But you know, there are countries out there that are worse. I'm not trying to minimize how horrible things are happening sometimes in our country. There, you know, we are going downhill in a lot of ways, but, you know, we're sure a lot better than some countries you go to, aren't we? Aren't we still very blessed to be in the country we're in? Things could be worse. John 5:14, you know, the lame man, when he was healed by Jesus, Jesus said in verse 14, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Or when Jeremiah in Jeremiah 12 was complaining about how bad things were, God says to him, if you've run with the footmen and been weary, how will you run with the horses? That is, Jeremiah, I'm going to take care of it, but guess what? It's going to get worse. And so we can be thankful that things aren't worse than they are. And we can focus on other people's problems and helping them rather than having self-pity and just thinking on our own problems. Notice a few verses that tell us we should put our trust in the Lord in these situations. Hebrews 13:5, I already mentioned this. Be content with such things as you have, for the Lord has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God's going to be there for you. Or what about Isaiah 26, verse 3? Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in thee. You want to have peace of mind? Put your mind on the Lord. Or what about 2 Timothy 1:12, where Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to accomplish that which I've committed unto him against that day. You know, when you know somebody, you can really trust them. And knowing God is different from knowing things about God. You know, I know some stats about some celebrities, but I don't really know them personally. But I have some good friends. I've got a wife that I know. I know the person. It's not just knowing facts about them. That's part of it. You know a lot about them, like when they were born, things like that. But there's a difference between that and actually knowing. And so if you really take this into your heart, if you learn about God and you really know him, then you can have the peace of mind. Now, with all that said, I want to go on to verse 7 of Philippians 4 and conclude in verse 7. It says here that the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. God's peace is different from the world's peace. A lot of times people in the world will try to get their peace through drugs or, in a bottle, and that just makes things worse. Sometimes they try to get peace or some sort of feeling of goodness in the arms of another person, which is wrong to begin with and makes things worse. There are secular ideas of having peace of mind out there, but they're not as good and they're not as lasting as the peace that God gives. In John 14, verse 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. God's peace is superior to any peace that the world can give. I think about how some people approach life. The way they try to have peace is maybe just indulge in everything. In Isaiah 22, verse 12, God called that the Israelites, the Jews, should repent. And you know, instead of repenting, what did they do? Verse 13, they said, "Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." You know, sometimes people quote that today. The context of that was they were supposed to repent so God would save them. And they said, "Oh, he's going to destroy us tomorrow. We've got one more day to party and to live it up." How wicked. Or what about in Acts 17, you remember when Paul encountered the Epicureans, verse 18? The Epicureans did not believe in the afterlife. They followed Epicurus, who said, if you believe in a God that rewards and punishes people after this life, that robs you of all of the fun you can have in life, and so we don't believe in that. You just do whatever, you indulge in whatever you want in this life, and then that's the way to really have liberty and peace. Or I think about Sigmund Freud, who said that our childhood desires, if we as adults repress those, then it's going to cause us psychological problems. And so you should just give in to every childhood desire that you have, and you won't have psychological problems. Well, in Luke 15, there was that young prodigal son that tried that, right? And it didn't work out very well, did it? You see, the Bible says in Isaiah 50, verses 20 and 21, that there is no peace to the wicked. If you really want to have peace, you've got to get in Christ. Now, it might not be as sudden as some of these other things, but it will be stronger and more lasting. I think about how Jeremiah 10:23 says, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." God knows us. He's created us. And so he knows the way to have peace of mind. He knows better than anybody else. But we've got to wait on him. Like Psalm 27, verse 14 says, "Wait on the Lord. He'll strengthen you. He'll comfort you." So, if we will actually put to practice what Paul is saying here in Philippians 4, we'll have this peace of God that, notice, passes all the human ways of trying to have peace of mind. Second of all, it passes or surpasses our ability to understand it, kind of like Ephesians 3 talks about the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge. Sometimes we can't even, you know, even if we try, we can't wrap our minds around how God can give us this wonderful peace. And you know, sometimes when you go through a crisis in life, you know, I'm talking to somebody very close to me that's gone through some traumatic experiences, and, you know, after a period of some months, they realized that they had peace of mind. They hadn't lost their mind, and the worst thing they could ever imagine happened to them, and yet they're still here, and they're still trusting in God. And so maybe when that happened, they thought, it's just impossible for me to have peace of mind, but months down the road, they realize that God's given them peace, when prior they thought it was impossible. So this peace of God will keep. That word there is the idea of soldiers guarding, soldiers protecting somebody. It will guard your heart, that's your feelings. And so that means that you're not going to lose your temper or give up on the Lord or let fear hinder you from doing your job or take your own life or make you worry yourself sick. You're not going to do any of those things because this peace of God's going to protect you. It's going to guard you from that. And it'll also guard your mind. That is your thoughts. You're going to be protected from cloudy thinking or from uncertain judgment. You're going to be protected from losing your mind, is basically what he's saying. But does this peace just given to people automatically? Notice, it's given to those who practice what verse 6 says, by not being anxious, but by everything giving prayer and supplication to God. And so my question to all of us is, if we want this peace, we've got to be in Christ. We've got to follow his will day by day. Amen. If you're not in Christ, you can't truly have peace of mind, because all you have to look forward to in the end of this life is judgment unless you obey him. And so what you have to do in order to get in Christ to have this peace is believe the gospel, John 8, 24, repent of your sins, Acts 2, 38, confess Christ before men, Matthew 10, 32, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 22, 16. Maybe you've done those first things and you've wandered away. Maybe Satan has caused you to not have the peace of mind that you ought to have, and you've tried to seek it in other things of this world. The only true lasting peace will come if we really practice this. And so if you need to come back and and practice these things again so you can have the peace of God. We pray that you'll come back and make things right while together we stand and while we sing.
I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow, follow me. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. I'll go with him, with him. I'll go with him through the judgment. I'll go with him all the way. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. Where he